I'd like to start the sermon today by having you turn over to 1 Peter 2. This is a subject that's been on my mind a lot lately, and something that I really wanted to address, especially as we start to head towards Passover season, just especially as we look around the world and the world we live in and what we see and what we deal with every day. First Peter 2, we're going to start in verse 11. 1 Peter 2, verse 11, it says, "Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation." Verse 13, "Therefore submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to the governors, as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God." Verse 17, "Honor," it says, "all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor the king." Some versions will have verse 17, when it says honor all people, they will say respect all people. What does it mean, really mean, to honor, or again, as other versions say, to respect others? Well, if you think you know the answer, and you might, the question I would have for you and myself is, how good at it do you think you are? We'll talk about that a little as we go through. Do you show the honor and respect to others as you should? And when you ask yourself that question, seriously, look inward. Please make sure that you're considering it through God's eyes and compare yourself to His expectations. When you do that, I'm pretty sure that you're going to find that you are like most people and are at times lacking in this area. And I'm not here to be cruel or to be judgmental or of anything, but I guess even though that's what we're doing when we are disrespectful, what I'm saying is that if you and I really look at ourselves, at our actions, right, our pride, the things that we do and say, and we truly apply the basic sense of the words honor and respect to this analysis, I think you'll see, as we all will, that we have a lot of work to do. You see, honor and respect have great importance in our everyday lives. As children, one hopes anyway, we were taught, right, to respect our parents. We were taught to respect teachers and elders. We were told and taught to respect the rules, you know, school rules, traffic laws. We hopefully were taught to respect family and cultural traditions. We hopefully were taught to respect other people's feelings and their rights. Back in the olden days when I was in school, we were taught to respect, you know, our country's flag and our leaders. And we were taught to respect the truth. Again, it's not the case where we roll our eyes or we act disrespectful in any way. We are ambassadors on this earth, as God has told us. And God has very high expectations of each of us. Let's look at 3 John. 3 John, we're going to read verses 5 through 8. Third John, verse 5. It says, "Beloved, you do faithfully whatever you do for brethren and for strangers who have borne witness of your love before the church. If you send them forward on their journey in a manner worthy of God, you do well, because they went forth for his name's sake, taking nothing from the Gentiles." Verse 8, we therefore ought to receive such that we may become fellow workers for the truth. Again, when we were young, hopefully, we came to value respect for the things that I mentioned a little bit earlier. And when we're older now, we may shake our heads or our fists, you know, at people who never seem to really learn respect for people or for these things that we've talked about. We likely, though, each of us have developed a great respect for those we consider, worthy of respect. And we likely lost respect for those that we consider to be unworthy of that. Now, you might be above this and consider that all people are worthy of respect, and that's good. But what does God say about it? What does he really expect of us? Well, there's so many things to consider, and we'll work through those a little bit in the sermon today. But you might ask the question, do you have to like someone to respect them? Can you respect someone that you don't even know personally? How do you demonstrate respect for a stranger or a friend or fellow church members or church leadership? What about the government? You know, police officers, teachers, whatever, the little lady on the corner that needs help. The list could go on and on. At the job that I worked for 40 years, a couple years before I left, I found that I was often frustrated at work and with the way things were going, and it really had to stop. And as I prayed about it, I decided finally that the root problem was simply a complete lack of respect towards others, both staff and the disabled participants that we served. As I prayed about this, I came up with a remedy to try to fix it. And what I did was I spoke often on the topic in staff meetings. I gave examples of how we as staff will interact with each other and really trying to help staff get out of their terrible rut. Thankfully, some people got that, and others could not adopt this new way of treating others, this new attitude, and they were given the opportunity to find work elsewhere. They no longer worked for us. But interestingly, after about a year of intense working with staff, the philosophy was accepted, right, and practiced. And you know what? What I saw there for the last 3 years when I was there was people were happy at work. There wasn't a lot of grumbling or bickering. You know, even among the people who have a reason to behave the way they do sometimes, my persons with disabilities, what we started seeing is that we have virtually no behaviors because they were starting now, all of them at all times, to be treated with respect. And we were, it's a real blessing, we were kind of an anomaly in the industry. But you see, I demanded that everyone treat everyone else with respect, no matter what the situation was. And it worked very well. Before I left, though, we had a pretty sizable rift between some of my vocational trainers on the floor. And as it made it to my desk and office, I had to bring the people in and try to figure out what was going on, you know, try to come up with a solution. And the basic answer that I got was, "I don't like her, or I don't like him, and I don't like the way they do their job. And how can you tell me that I need to like someone? Well, you guys have known me, get to know me pretty well. I'm pretty straightforward. But what I did tell them is that while you were here on the job getting paid, is that you will show respect for that person at all times, in person, behind their back, you know, and their job depended on it. Thankfully, they took the words to heart. Do they like each other to this day? I'm sure they don't. But they treat each other with respect. And that's all that I could have hoped for. You can read in the newspapers, you can see in your schools, you can see in your community, watch on the news. There are countless sources and your own eyewitness account that show that declining respect is truly an epidemic. This gets worse every day. And even here in the church, in God's church, within our two congregations, we have issues with that. And it's not to say we haven't heard messages about that in the past. We all have. And you wonder, I've heard a lot of them, and I keep coming back to, as I referred to some of these, why so many on this subject of respect and honor? Because we have a problem with that. We struggle with it. But what is respect, really? Well, the new Webster's New World College Dictionary defines respect as this: to feel or show honor or esteem, or to hold in high regard. Now, it's interesting to note that the word honor, appears 147 times in the King James Version. That's quite a bit, right? It must mean that honor and respect is obviously important to God, and therefore should be very important to us. If you never have, I would encourage you to, because it's an eye-opening study, but if you ever took the time to study through this topic, you find throughout the Bible time and time and time again that we are to respect other people. Right? We know that. Let's just look at a couple examples. Well, you can write these down. How about Leviticus 19:3? Remember what it tells us there? The Ten Commandments tells us that we are to respect our parents. In Leviticus 19:32, we're told to respect older people. Isaiah 17, verse 7, we are commanded to respect God. Write down Romans 13:7, it tells us there to respect the people in charge. 1 Corinthians 16:10 tells us to respect those in authority in the church. Ephesians 6:5 tells us to respect our employers. Ephesians 5:33 tells us to respect our husbands. And 1 Thessalonians 4:4 says to respect your wife. And maybe, well, let's turn to 1 Peter 2, verse 17, because I think this sums it up. 1 Peter 2 and verse 17. It tells us here, honor all people. Love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. You see, brethren, as believers, as people called by God now, as people who have received God's Holy Spirit, we are called to be people of respect. If we never even got out of the first Ten Commandments for this sermon, we would plainly see that they are about respect. Right? We know this. The first four deal with our relationship with God, our respect for him. And the next six deal with our relationship or our respect for our fellow man. again, I would encourage us all to go back and study them, look at them, and we'll see that whether they're dealing with God or with people, it's talking about respect and honor. Now you might be thinking, is it really that bad? You know, sure, out in the world, it's bad. But even within God's church, is it bad? Now, you may be way ahead of me here, but doesn't it enter your mind, you know, this is a trend, this is a national trend, this is just the way society is, what can I do about it? Now, my answer to that is that we must use the same premise Christ used, and I'm going to call it the trickle-upward principle. Let me explain. See, this trickle-upward principle is where we start. It's by our example, brethren, each of us individually, and how we live our lives. With the trickle-upwards principle, we can affect one person at a time, hopefully in a positive way, and with God's help, we can maybe change their day, maybe change their lives, and maybe with God's help, we can start a trend. I read a recent example of this trickle-up principle recently, and it came out of a speech given to a group of inner-city leaders that were just finally trying to make a change. They were fed up with the conditions and with the mess that they lived in. The speaker, and I'll read this, the speaker mentioned that if they can get one father to be faithful to his wife and children, it begins to affect other families in the community. He goes on to say, as other families are faithful and stand straight, it will affect the community, which affects the surrounding communities, etc. Trickle upwards principle. Now, this wouldn't be a trend, obviously, that Satan would want to see, because we know he's working overtime to destroy us and all of humanity. And you can bet that this severe decline of honor and respect can be traced directly back to Satan. Let's spend a bit of time exploring some specific areas and responsibilities in our lives that we can apply some of these basic concepts to. And the first one, I think, is painfully obvious. And I simply have my first point is we need to speak it and show it. You know, the talk the talk and walk the walk. You see, as God's people, we still have healthy doses of human nature. And we know that we all can fall short in this area. And I can, as you can, tell you exactly how I'm to treat others and how we are to treat others at all times. I can tell you that we are to never gossip. You know that. You know, we also know that we are supposed to set the right example. Because as I mentioned before, we are God's chosen ones who know in our hearts how to obey in all situations, how we should behave, I should say. Unfortunately, and maybe I'm the only one here, I don't always live by the standards that I know I'm to follow and that I expect others to follow. How about you? Again, ask yourself this. If I'm not respecting another person for whatever reason, because we all have reasons or excuses, doesn't it mean that I've taken it upon myself to at least assume they were wrong? But in other words, I've judged them. See, that's really what it is, brethren. And where does it say in our Bible that is okay? See, because what it tells me in my Bible and yours is it tells in my Bible not to be a part of the world. It tells me not to be a respecter of persons, which means specifically to show certain or favoritism to certain people because of their wealth or their status or whatever. And my Bible tells me to have no dealings with sinners. it does tell me also, is it really, it tells me not to hate the sinners. It tells me to hate the sin, not the sinners. So when I say that we should speak it and show it, I mean that we are to teach it to our young people, to our children. Right? We are to tell them and teach them and help them know what is right and how we are to treat all others at all times. Right? They need to know what actions are truly okay. If we tell them that we should never talk about others behind their back, and then on the way home from church we are complaining about what someone else said or did, kind of defeating the whole objective and showing who we are at our hearts. You see, much harder part of this concept is to show it. That is to live by what we say. Every one of us knows this. We need to live according to every word of God. And as I'm starting that, or continuing that process of examination before the Passover, I would ask you, how are you doing in that area? How well are you living according to every word of God? When was the last time that you made a disparaging comment to your friend or another church member or your spouse about someone else in the church? When was the last time you got into an argument with someone in the church because you just had it the way they act? Was that your way of showing respect? Did you walk the walk? Something that we all need to remember, brethren, and it's a harsh truth, is that we will be judged by every word that comes out of our mouth. Every word. Let's look at Galatians 6. This is a short but very direct statement from God. You know, we can fool ourselves. We can act one way at church and a different way when we're not at church. But Galatians 6 verse 7 is very, very clear. It says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap." Very sobering. Have you heard the phrase ever that, one way that I read it is, witness is stronger than words, or as I always knew it, actions speak louder than words? What about this way? What if I said, witness is longer than words? Ask your family about this. It's likely that your son, your daughter, your spouse, etc., would be able to tell you things about your behavior that they've witnessed that you might have long forgotten, right? Some good, some better off left in the past. When you do that, what you'll find is that a lot of it will focus on how you treated other people, right? How your example. It reminds me of a story I read a few years ago. And this woman and her daughter were at church, and as the pastor's sermon went on and on and on, the daughter started to grow fidgety. Started to grow impatient. She started to talk and fidget, and the mom said, "Shh, I want to hear the sermon." Later in the week, they saw the pastor out in the community, and he's at the grocery store, they're shopping. And they exchanged greetings, and the mom asked the daughter as they walked away if she knew who that was. And she said, "Yes, that was the sermon." And isn't that the truth, brethren? We are, every one of us, are the servant. People watch us. People listen to us. Especially our children are listening to us all the time. Not just the words that come out of our mouth, but they notice everything. Here's some examples. How about the teacher that arrives late for class every day? The sermon that he's preaching is that the children learn that they don't have to pay attention to anybody else's schedule. You just do what they want, or anyone else's needs. See, in this case, he's a leader. The leaders are about being the boss and in charge, not serving. You do what I say. That's the wrong lesson. How about that pastor that does nothing but condemn everything? Right? He preaches on hell every week, and it seems appeared that half my congregation will show up every week. That child sitting there learns that there's no sense in going to church. It doesn't matter. Everyone's bad anyway. Or that church member that complains every week that it's too hot or too cold, or they don't like this, or that's ridiculous. Where do those children learn? They learn that the only person that in the room that matters, that needs to be heard, is me. Or have you ever seen this? A service is over and a group of friends gathers and begins to discuss something another member said, or did, amongst themselves. Child learns, maybe when I say child, it may be just somebody new attending with us. They learn that it's okay to talk behind someone's back as long as you get a few others to agree with you. It's not gossip. Now you might be saying, I know how to solve that. To make sure there's not a child around. If that's your answer, good luck. But I think about other things that fall into this, the lessons we teach by just intimidating others or interrupting others when they're discussing things. Or making sure that your opinion has to be heard and has to be stated. And I'll tell you, in a lot of cases, that's not necessary, because in many cases, the only opinion that matters is God's. Criticizing others could fall into that. Not forgiving others. Now, you might have your own list, and I can come up with a pile of examples, of sports stars, politicians, actors, whatever, and you're thinking, I don't respect that person. I have no time for them. Again, you may have to consider that. Remember the adage, hate the sin, not the sinner. And what if some of these famous people that we don't like, what if God starts calling them? It's possible. They're still going to struggle with whatever their issues are, right? But you and I don't have the time of day for them. We're judging them. And when I do that, shame on me, because God is the judge. Brethren, I need to, and I ask us all to take a close look at our attitudes towards others and towards ourselves. And I think when we do that, you, like me, you'll come up with a whole set of questions. My list included things like, is my attitude respectful or not? Whom do I respect? Who do I disrespect? And I ask myself, do I treat everyone with respect at all times, because it's that what God tells us? I've asked myself, do I consider anyone to be below me or unworthy of respect? How about this? I've asked myself, am I inwardly disrespectful while outwardly feigning respect. Maybe I should ask myself, am I simply indifferent towards others, neither respectful or disrespectful? And then that brings to mind is indifference, a form of disrespect. Yeah, that's just a few questions that I ask myself as I considered where I'm at in my growth in this area. But we have to be honest with ourselves. No matter when we ask those questions and answer, no matter what your mind tells you, my mind tells you, our actions, our examples, speak the loudest, especially to children. And don't fool yourself, because as we read here in Galatians 6:7, God knows our heart. God will hold us accountable for everything, for every action that we take. Let's look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Look at this a little further. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we'll read verses 9 through 12. It speaks to this. It says, "But concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another." And he's saying, I shouldn't be bringing this up. You know this already. And he goes on, verse 10, "And indeed you do so towards all the brethren who are still in Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, that you increase it more and more, that you aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that you may walk properly toward those who are outside, and that you may lack nothing." We know this also, and kind of referring to this, is that we need to have a good reputation. Right? We need to be known for our beliefs and for the way we lived our lives. We need to stand out from all that's going on in this world. And we need to be a positive example, so that when we do pass on and someone writes our eulogy, they don't struggle finding good things to say about us. Let's look at 1 Timothy, just not far away here. 1 Timothy chapter 3, we're going to read verses 1 through 3. And many people, we've read these, we've heard them before, and we know that it specifically lists in 1 Timothy 3, the qualifications of a deacon or an elder. But we also have to understand this. These qualifications, even if we're not saying, I'm never aspiring to be ordained, remember, we are supposed to work towards these every day because we are going to be kings and priests in God's kingdom. Let's read this, starting in verse 1. It says, "This is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work." And this is, again, it goes on to describe some of the qualifications of a bishop, but these has to describe us, brethren. "A bishop then must be blameless, the wife of one husband, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous. One who rules his own house well, having his children in subject or submission with all reverence. For if a man," verse 5, "for if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God?" It goes on in verse 6, "Not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, lest he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Moreover, verse 7, he must have a good testimony. Again, this good reputation we talked about. He must have a good testimony among those who are outside, not just amongst us, the church people, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Goes on, likewise, deacons must be reverent, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy for money, holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. Verse 10, but let those also first be tested, and let them serve as deacons, being found blameless. Going on, verse 11. Likewise, their wives must be reverent, not slanderers, temperate, faithful in all things. Let deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their houses well. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith which is in Jesus Christ. Again, that's kind of a job description for us. Because we all here believe Christ will return and establish his kingdom, and we are told we will be kings and priests in that kingdom. We need to now, brethren, in this life, take on all of those qualities ourselves. And I would ask a question someone had asked before. Well, as I was having a discussion with someone, they said, well, to whom do I need to show respect? Well, the first answer, you're probably ahead of me here, and most importantly, is to God. Let's look at Matthew 22. Matthew 22. Again, first of all, and most importantly, we need to show respect to God. In Matthew 22, let's read verses 34 through 39. We're jumping into the middle of discussion here Christ was having with people. And you see here, when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. Then one of them, a lawyer, said, and asked him a question, testing him and saying, teacher, what is the greatest commandment in the law? And we see here, Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. We know this. Right? We know that to love God is to honor him, and to respect him, and obey him. We've heard sermons on agape love, and we know that God loves us, but that goes beyond what I think we can truly even understand, what his love for us means. But God loves us, and he shows his love by giving us instructions, by guiding us down the path that we should go. And that relationship with God will be strong if we strive every day to follow his instructions to the T, right? And follow his instructions with respect and with loyalty. You know, reverencing God is always is how we show respect and loyalty. And we read, and there are so many other places where it tells us, we have to remember that we will be blessed. We will be well blessed by having a proper relationship first with God. Right? Do you remember again why he's called us? Do we remember what our futures are in his eternal kingdom? Are we preparing for that now? You know, think about some other things we spoke of earlier, but are your words and your thoughts always, that's the most important word, are your words and thoughts always acceptable to God? because mine aren't. And I'm guessing that yours aren't either. The question for me, what am I doing about it? What am I going to do about it? What about you? What are you going to do about it? How are you going to change it? Because I have to change that now. And so do we all. And we could even look and consider even things like how we keep God's Sabbaths, really as a very real show of respect or disrespect. Now, could you or I ever fall into the pit of taking a more casual or informal approach to God's holy time? Because we could see this whole trend in casualness in our society and attitudes, specifically in manners, in dress. You know, many businesses have a casual day each week when the employees aren't necessarily, they don't have to adhere to the company's dress code. And when you ever notice the trend in the world is, the trend is to dress down, not up. How much have you and I been influenced over the years by societal trends? You know, our dress reflects our respect for ourselves, and most importantly, our respect for God. Brethren, we have to remind ourselves, every one of us, to reflect on how God approaches things, on everything, and try our best to emulate Him. You know, while our spiritual condition is of primary importance, our physical approach to God's Sabbath can affect our attitudes. It can impact our attitude as well as impact other people. Right, we know that God is most concerned with our hearts being right with Him, and more concerned, I should say, with our hearts being right with Him than He is about making a physical show of proper form. Again, even though our spiritual condition is our primary focus, we need to keep in mind that we are physical. And as long as we are still in the flesh, our physical appearance, the way we dress, the way we care for our bodies, is important because it can affect us spiritually. God commands us to be here. He commands us to hold a holy convocation, you know, not only on the Sabbath, but on His holy days. And we have to remember, these are holy times. So consider this. When one enters a holy convocation, do you believe that you're coming into God's active presence? Because I do. If you believe you're coming into God's active presence, how should one dress for such an occasion? We know in 1 Corinthians 16 it tells us that our physical bodies serve as the temple or a dwelling place for the Holy Spirit. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 6. While I'm here, think about it. 1 Corinthians 6. Let's look at verses 19 and 20. Referred to it a minute ago, but let's read this to support what I'm saying here. Again, verse 19 of 1 Corinthians 6 says, "Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own?" And interestingly then, the next verse gives us this instruction. It says, "For you," talking to each of us, "you are bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." We know, brethren, right? We are so blessed to be called here. And we are here today honoring God, to worship Him. You know, hopefully showing our proper honor and reverence for Him, because that's vital. Now, before anyone does, I don't think anyone will here. The issue is not whether we as God's people are meeting a particular dress code or not. I'm not saying that. Rather, the issue is whether we are placing the proper emphasis on God's holy Sabbaths. Again, it's a little overwhelming to me, but we have to remember that we are appearing right now before God, the supreme being of the universe. He is present with us. Another area I think that we have to remember to show respect, it's kind of obvious, specifically that it's because it's one of the Ten Commandments, is honor and respect to our parents. The Bible specifically tells us to honor our father and mother 8 times between the Old and New Testament. What about others? What about neighbors, acquaintances, co-workers, friends, the ministry? Well, according to the Stanford Encyclopedia, it says people can be the objects or recipients of different forms of respect. Goes on, says we can respect a person's legal rights, show respect for the president by calling him Mr. President, have a healthy respect, have a healthy respect for an easily angered or provoked person, respect someone by providing them much care. We can respect an individual for their commitment to a worthy project, and accord a person the same moral basic respect we think any person deserves. And it finishes, the idea of respect can, though, be a little ambiguous. You know, this is hard at times. You know, our human nature, with that we can reason away why we have the right to treat someone with less respect. You know, that person just gets on my nerves. I'm tired of the way that they act. I'm tired of hearing about all the problems they have in their lives. You know, we can get into that attitude, you know, and think they don't deserve my respect, and they haven't earned my respect. They have to earn it. Who are we to say that? We have to be very careful. Let's look at a couple things here. Matthew 7. Verse 1. This one is pretty hard to mistranslate or misunderstand. It says, judge not that you not be judged. Right? Do not judge so that you will not be judged. How often, brethren, do we as human beings still do that? Romans chapter 14, verse 13. Again, very much along the same lines. Romans 14, verse 13, it says, therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. That's a lot of responsibility that God gives us, and it's a lot of things He expects from us. And it can be difficult at times. Again, our human nature is strong. And we resist it. Many of us, I'm just going to say all of us, at times when we've acted in a certain way, and we look back on it and go, oh, I probably shouldn't have said that, or I should have kept my mouth shut, or why did I do that? We've all been in that position, and we will be. We just have to, brethren, start getting a handle on it, because God expects differently from us. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians 13, we fondly refer to as the love chapter. And I have to say, I'm guessing all of us have been encouraged at times when we read this passage. And I'm going to ask as we do this to put your name in certain places and see if it applies. I'm going to insert Joe in this. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4. Because this is the expectation. It says here, Joe is patient. Joe is kind. Is not envious. Put your name in there. Does that describe you? Joe does not brag. Is not puffed up. It goes on to say, in this case, we put in your name. Where it says it, Joe is not rude, Joe is not self-serving, Joe is not easily angered or resentful. Can you put your name in there, brethren? And does that describe you? Goes on, Joe is not glad about injustice, but rejoices in the truth. Joe bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Verse 8 goes on, it says, love, the love that we are supposed to have, never ends. But if there are prophecies, they will be set aside. If there are tongues, they will cease. If there is knowledge, it will be set aside. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. Verse 10, but when what is perfect comes, right, that day that Christ returns, when what is perfect comes, the partial will be set aside. Verse 11, when I was a child, I talked as a child. I thought as a child. I reasoned like a child. But when I became an adult, I set aside childish ways. Going on in verse 12, it says, for now we see in the mirror indirectly. But then we will see face to face. And now I know in part, but then I will know fully, just as I have been fully known. Verse 13. And now these things, these three remain. Faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. How are you doing in this area, brethren? Again, great scriptures to study as we start to look, getting closer and closer to Passover. How are you doing in these areas? I need some work in these things. And I better start trying a little bit harder. How about you? Are you good enough? What does God think? Brethren, we also show respect by the way we speak to them and by the way we speak about them. Let's look at Proverbs 12. Verse 18. This is a very important topic for all of us, for all of God's people. Proverbs 12, verse 18. When we ask ourselves, do we show respect to others by the way we speak to them and the way we speak about them? Proverbs 12, 18, it says, there is one who speaks like piercings of a sword, but the tongue of the wise promotes health. And we cannot ever, ever underestimate the power of our words to the people around us. Right? What you say and how you say it is so powerful in either building people up or tearing them down. We know that. We have to, brethren, consider every word that comes out of our mouth and listen to how we speak to others. Well, let me now kind of go through a list of talking points or thinking points that I hope will remember all of us to remember how to properly treat others. First and foremost, we need to remember that other members, all other members of God's church, are fellow heirs of God's family. When we disrespect, when we speak as words that we shouldn't speak, we need to remember that these are fellow heirs of God's family. Even people who haven't yet been called are going to have their chance to repent and be a part of God's kingdom. And you may look at the long list of people and go, oh, they shouldn't be. They've done some terrible things. Because we need to be okay with the fact that all others are going to have their chance. We need to remember, brethren, to keep confidences and confidential matters confidential. What that means is no gossip. You know, I've heard someone say, well, I'm not gossiping because what I'm saying is true. That doesn't change it. Just because what you're saying is true does not make it not gossip. We need to avoid cliques. You know, have your own little group, not chatting and visiting and checking on everyone every week. You know, people avoid cliques of other people. And people, when they see you in your little group, they're hesitant sometimes to walk up and interfere. Or they might wonder what we're talking about. And that's just human nature. We need to, I mentioned this earlier, we need to make sure we avoid talking about others. And that's very easy to say, very hard to do at times. We need to learn how to listen effectively. What I mean is be respectful of them. Really listen to what they're saying. Watch their body language. Watch their tone. Listen to the pace in which they talk and their volume. Don't be thinking about what you're going to say and not listening to what the other person is trying to get across to you. Sometimes we're terrible listeners. Right? If somebody really needs to talk, we need to listen. We need to make sure we understand if they're coming to us for help. If we're not sure, we can sometimes say, we can use restatement to clarify what they've said. Like, well, you know, Joe, if I understand what you're saying, it is blah, blah, blah. And I might say exactly. Or I might say, no, that's not what I mean. That's how we show respect to others, learning how to listen effectively. How about this one? Biblical as well. We need to listen to both sides of an issue before we draw a conclusion. The first person that speaks isn't always right. And for many of us, we've learned that you get two sides of a story. And while no one is probably overtly lying to us, the truth usually lies somewhere in the middle. How about this one? There should be no job that is beneath us. Right? We wouldn't ask anyone to do anything that we wouldn't do ourselves. Right? We need to be the example. It's not that people think that I'm above doing that. I suggest that we strive every week to get to church early and stay late. Right, set the tone, especially for our children, for the new people that are coming to join us at times. Spend more time fellowshipping and learning to love each other, because it's commanded, right? It's expected of us. Next point, and this is several sermons in itself, but simply is that we need to learn to love people. And we need to ask God for help with this. Right? All of us need God's help to grow in this area, to try to take on agape love. How about this one? How about developing, all of us trying to develop a sincere warmth that will make people comfortable approaching you? Some of you say, well, I'm kind of shy. You know, I'm uncomfortable, you know, talking to people. We can overcome that. I'm an introvert. People might say, what? I say, oh, people who know me, I'm a terrible introvert. Years ago in church, when I was first starting, I loved God's people, but at the end of the day, it was either put up 150 chairs and tables or go visit with that group. As much as I loved those people, I put away the chairs and tables because it was easier. And then I would go visit whoever was left. But we have to develop a sincere warmth, brother, that will make people comfortable coming to us. And finally, the last point, is we need to be sure that we don't think so highly of ourselves that we are easily offended. Right? We need to make sure we don't think so highly of ourselves that we find ourselves easily offended by others. Well, as I start to wrap up here, God, brethren, has commanded all of us to love and respect other humans. And it's a concept that every single one of us struggles with at times. I know that. I know I do. And I wish and I pray that to God that we could discover the secret to this, to help it make it easier for each of us to overcome that area. We know that we cannot do that without God's help, without fully yielding to His Spirit that He's given us. And so I'd ask, and I wrote this for myself, but I ask you the same, look to your own heart. Right? Look to your own heart and determine where you're at in your quest to overcome in this particular area of life. You know, ask God to help you develop the ability to truly love people, to truly honor them, to truly respect them at all times. And I'm talking about even those people who do bad things. Because we know they were going to have their chance to repent and be a part of God's kingdom, and we need to be able to accept that. We look around our world, the lack of respect and honor for others is at epidemic proportions. But all of us, you and I, with God's help, we can bring about a change. We could start a trend in our own congregations. Right? We can use what I referred to earlier as that trickle-up effect, that concept, and we can bring about change, and we begin that with our own actions, with our own examples. Again, we are commanded to speak it and show it every day. We are commanded, brethren, to live our lives so that those around us can learn from what they see. And so that, again, when we die, they will have a lot of good things to write about us. And finally, we must respect God above all, while not forgetting how to respect also our parents, our neighbors, our acquaintances, our landlord, our employer. That list could go on and on. I think you get the picture. Let's turn back to 1 Peter again. We're going to close as I read 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 through 17. Peter 2, we'll read verses 11 through 17 to close. Just a reminder, as we looked at this earlier. But it says, "Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims," and in some translations it says foreigners and exiles, "to abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Again, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, not just those in the church, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation." Verse 13, "Therefore submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to the governors, as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of those who do good." Verse 15, "For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God." Verse 17 tells us again, "Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king."